This morning continues the examination of Christ's most spectacular miracle, the resurrection of Lazarus. I wasn't here last week, and Nathan, I know, began the conversation of John chapter 11, where we see Jesus Christ doing just the spectacular. Over this study of the book of John, we've seen so many different things that God, that Jesus Christ had done that were just amazing in their scope. And in this story, we see probably the ultimate, right? The claim that Jesus Christ called forth from the grave a man who had been dead for 4 days. Prior to this, we saw 6 other miracles performed and recorded in the book of John. And this is the 7th and the last miracle of Jesus Christ in the Gospel of John. The first was in John chapter 2, where he turned water into wine. The second was the healing of the nobleman's son in John chapter 4. The third was the healing of the man at the pool of Bethesda in John chapter 5. In John 6, we see the feeding of the 5,000 and him walking on water. In John 9, we see the healing of the man who was born blind. And here in chapter 11, we see Lazarus coming forth from the tomb. Each of these events in their own right, by definition, would be considered miraculous. Each of these is a miracle of God. But what's interesting to note is that miracle, in this case, is not the most appropriate word to use in this context. In the New Testament, there are 2 words that denote a miraculous act. The first word is dunamis. And that word emphasizes power. Every time it's used to describe a miraculous act in the New Testament, it's really meant to emphasize the manifested power of God. And so throughout the New Testament, that's almost always translated as the word miracle. In the book of John, we see another word used. The second word that is used for these acts, these miraculous acts, is a semion. And that has a more nuanced meaning. It means a sign. The implication is that what is transpiring, what is being recorded as this miraculous act, is not the real point of the story. That there's something meant beyond that, that there's something behind this miraculous act, this incredible thing taking place that we're supposed to be capturing. So as we come to this act, as we come to this story, this remarkable event of Jesus Christ bringing a man from the grave, the implication in the book of John is that's not the point. That there's something that we're supposed to see beyond that. So for us, as we study this, we've got to understand, what are we supposed to see? It's interesting that as you go through the book of John, this word, this simeon, this idea that it's a sign is used over and over again because I think it fits with the intent of the book. The intent that we've talked about throughout the series is from the very beginning, what I was sharing with you guys is that the reason why we're studying the book of John is because the book of John was written to introduce us to introduce the nature, the meaning, the purpose of Jesus Christ and his work. And as we look at the book of John, that's what we're discovering. It's unfolding in that regards, in that way. And so it's so appropriate that John is speaking out and he's saying, listen, what I'm showing you here, what I want you to understand is not just about what he did, but about who he is. What he came to be and how that interacts with you and why it matters. What Jesus did in this act matters beyond just simply a demonstration of his power. John, in fact, records this as not simply what he's doing. He's not simply saying, I want you to hear the story about Jesus. He's saying, I want you to understand who Jesus Christ is. In fact, I want you to consider John's own words as he describes the intent of his book at its conclusion. He says, now Jesus did many other signs, or semeion, in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these semeions, are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his names. So what John says here is he records the signs, the acts, the miraculous of God, so that you might believe that Jesus is Christ, that Jesus is the Son of God. That's a profound declaration, isn't it? What John is saying is, I am recording each of these signs, each of these miraculous acts, not just to show you that God has power, that Jesus has power, but so that you might see that he is the Christ, he is the Messiah, he is the Savior, and that you believe in him. John himself is saying, what I'm recording, what I'm showing you is to introduce you to the nature of Jesus Christ, to the work of Jesus Christ, to how Jesus Christ interacts with your life and why it matters. He is recording each of these that we might know who Jesus is. And when you look at it, you see that there is a sign, there is something behind every sign that tells us who Christ is. In other words, each of these miraculous acts, he's trying to introduce us through that act to who he is. Just think about it. As we've been going through this, how often Jesus Christ follows up one of these acts, follows up one of these miraculous events, and says, this is who I am. In the feeding of 5,000, he says, I am the bread of life. Do you see how that coordinates? But Jesus Christ didn't just simply feed the 5,000 and give them the bread and give them the fish just to feed them and say, look what I can do. He did it so that he was illustrating the fact that he goes beyond this. He says, listen, I can give you bread for a moment, but I am the bread of life. I am the one who will sustain you. I am the one who will feed you. I am the one who will nourish you. The whole act was about hearing more than, seeing more than what he could do, but who he was. Remember when he healed the man who had been blind since birth? He makes this declaration at that time, and he says, I am the light of the world. So he brings this man who had been blind since birth that he says that the man isn't blind because of his sin or his parents' sin, but the man is blind so that the glory of God might be revealed in him. And he wipes away the man's darkness, opens his eyes to the light so that he might declare and say, I am the light of the world. His act here is about showing you who he is. Every step of this, it's not simply about saying, look what I've been able to accomplish, look what I can do, but of saying, look at who I am, the Christ, the Messiah, the one in whom you should believe. And here we see that same interaction from Jesus Christ. What does he say in his conversation with Martha prior to the resurrection of Lazarus? Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. And Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? That's an interesting question that he poses at the end of that declaration to Martha, because I think it's a question that he's asking us today. He comes into this and he says, I am the resurrection and life. Do you believe this? As amazing, as miraculous, as incredible it is that a man who had been dead for 4 days would come forth at the command of Christ, It wasn't simply to demonstrate his power, his ability to perform that miracle, but to teach us a truth, to give us a sign. He is resurrection and life. For us to truly capture the intent of this resurrection, of this sign, we have to examine that declaration. Jesus Christ wasn't like, hey, look what I can do, and then read about it over time. He was saying, I can do this because I am the resurrection and the life. It's not about what I can do, it's about who I am. It's about my essence, it's about my nature, and how that interacts with us in our lives today. The starting point of revelation about the nature of Christ in this declaration is that he says here that his place, that his nature, that who he is resurrection. I am the resurrection. When he makes that declaration, you've got to understand the entirety of what he's saying. You can't ever forget what this declaration represents and the entirety of it. Resurrection follows death. Resurrection necessitates death, right? Resurrection means death has come. Death has been visited on you. The house of Mary and Martha and Lazarus had to be visited with death, no life, for resurrection to come. Jesus Christ says, I am the resurrection and the life. For us to truly capture the intent of this resurrection, you have to understand that Jesus Christ says there is no point that I can't reach into. There is no circumstance that I can't bring forth life. You can't forget the fact that Jesus Christ is saying here that I can bring forth life out of any circumstance, in any place, in any time. Whenever I contemplate the reach of Christ into the depths of death, at this point in my life, I can't help but think of my dear friend in Rwanda, Francis. The reason why I say this is because Francis and I had this opportunity to meet the first time I went to Rwanda, and we got together, and we were sitting on a bus, and we were driving to this remote village. The people we work with in Rwanda are survivors of the genocide, people who experience death in their lives, who watch their parents die, watch their children die. A million people over 100 days were slaughtered in that genocide. Francis stood and watched his mom and dad macheted to death in front of him. They took the machete and they slit Francis's throat from ear to ear, and they threw him in a bush to be left for dead. I'm sitting on a bus, and Francis is telling me the story, and he tells me the story. I can see the scar from one spot to the next. And he says, I was left for dead in that bush. He said, somebody came by and they found me and they picked me up. And he walked for 20-some miles as he held his throat to Burundi. And as he got there, he found a doctor and they stitched him up. Francis tells me this story, and as you can imagine, it's an unbelievably moving story, right? Like, we don't experience that. We don't know what that's like. And to sit there and listen to a man who has been through that, watching his parents brutally hacked to death with a machete, his own throat slit when he was 14 years of age, left for dead. And he looked at me with a smile on his face, and he said this. He said, I now live to tell people that God saves even after death. It is a truth that Jesus Christ is trying to reveal to each one of us in the story. It is so important for many of us to hear that declaration. There is no point that is beyond the hand of Christ. When you think about the description of Christ's work of salvation that's found in Ephesians 2, you see it always framed in this way. You were dead in your trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. We have to understand that all throughout Scripture, here in John, here in Ephesians, all throughout, the very declaration of the nature of Jesus Christ and his work is that out of death, he brings life. That the work of Christ is always one of resurrection from death to life. For many of us, we find ourselves in circumstances in which we believe it is hopeless. That we are in a situation in which there is no hope. Maybe it is a broken relationship. Maybe it is the grip of addiction. And many of us, even here, sitting here today, say, there is no hope here. But Jesus' declaration is that he is the resurrection. Amen. That even into the tomb of death comes forth life. It's really interesting when you really look at the context of what is taking place on the fourth day of the death of Lazarus. First of all, in that day and age, many of the ancients in the Jewish leadership believed that the soul of a man would remain with the body for 3 days. In other words, there was this idea that the ability of that body to be reanimated could happen in 3 days. Jesus didn't come back on the first day. He didn't show up on the second day. He didn't visit them on the third day. He waited till the fourth day. As if to say, I want you to know there's death here for sure. In fact, if you look at it even from a medical perspective, the fourth day, by that point, everything is starting to decay. There's nothing going on there. Starts to smell, starts to decay. That's why it says he stinketh. Jesus waited until there was total death, no hope for life. And that's when he showed up. Whatever you find yourself in, whatever circumstances you find yourself in, understand that Jesus Christ in this story is trying to tell you, I can save you. I can bring life to you. I can bring renewal. No matter how much you believe it's dead, I'm here to give you hope. In fact, that's exactly what Jesus Christ says to the disciples about the delay. Remember his conversation with the disciples before he goes off to go back to the home of Mary and Martha and Lazarus? The disciples said to him, Lord, if he has fallen asleep, he will recover. Now, Jesus has spoken of his death, but they thought that he meant taking rest in sleep. Then Jesus told them plainly, Lazarus has died, and for your sake, I am glad that I was not there so that you may believe. The whole point of this, the whole point of the event was for Jesus to illustrate to the disciples, to his disciples, that even in death, he can bring redemption. And I want you to take another note here, because this is something that's an interesting point that you have to draw from this. Do you realize what took place here? God allowed death to visit Lazarus, Martha, and Mary and their home so that his glory could be revealed. Do you know what that means? It means God, in his wisdom, God, in his authority, may allow things to come into our lives that are painful and hard and difficult. This is the same idea we learned about the man who was blind since birth, right? He said, this man's suffering in darkness simply so that my glory might be revealed. Guys, in our lives, God allows things to take place sometimes. And part of the problem we have is our faith is shaken. Our faith disappears in the middle of the hard times, in the middle of the danger, in the middle of the darkness, in the middle of the death. But he has a redemption waiting for you. Because Jesus Christ is the resurrection from the dead. Even in the visitation of death, Christ is the resurrection. This story is meant to reveal there is no impossible situation. If you are deep in your addiction, he is the resurrection. If you are controlled by your fear, he is the resurrection. If your relationship seems beyond reconciliation, he is the resurrection. Jesus saves even after death. And we can find resurrection in him at any point. That is the point of this message. That is the point of this story. That no matter where you find yourself today, there is the potential for the intervention of Christ in the most dire of circumstances. He is a miraculous God who brings life out of death. You have to understand that. You have to put your faith in that. You have to believe in that, that he can break it in you. A few weeks ago, my wife shared about the healing that she's experienced. The truth is, she stepped into faith in Jesus Christ and continually sought after him. Weeks after months, after years, I believe in a God who can heal. And miraculously, he broke that in her life. She has healing. For me, growing up, I had this as a living illustration every single day of my life. My dad, since the time he was 12, 13 years of age, became an alcoholic. And I saw the results of his alcoholism as it tore apart our family. I saw the violence. I saw the anger. I saw the brokenness that was taking place in my mom and in our home. But I also saw Dad eventually bend his knee before God and give his life to him. And how God miraculously brought forth life out of death. The addiction was broken, our family was healed, and God was glorified. The message today is Jesus Christ is the resurrection. There is no point by which he cannot bring salvation to you. But you have to have faith in him. You have to have faith in him. You have to act on that belief. Mary and Martha called for Jesus when Lazarus was sick because they believed that he could heal. My wife went back time and time and time and time for prayer because she always believed that God could heal. My dad gave his life to Jesus Christ because he had faith that in Jesus Christ he could find freedom. We have to walk in this faith. We have to step into this faith. We have to find times of prayer. We need people praying for us. We need to be consistent and constant in the belief that God will heal. God will redeem. God will resurrect. Because he is the resurrection and the life. There isn't only the miraculous, instantaneous work of Christ in the life of individuals. And the truth of that is revealed in the totality of Jesus Christ's declaration here in John chapter 11. What does he say? He says, I am the resurrection and the life. In that declaration, he moves beyond just that instantaneous release, just that healing, that redemption that takes place in the moment, and he brings it into this life-sustaining relationship. I am the resurrection and the life. There is a sustaining nature to the work of Christ in the life of one who believes, who Christ brings alive. He doesn't simply leave us at the resurrection. He establishes the sustaining nature of the work. He is the resurrection and the life. He doesn't just bring us back from death, but he becomes the source of life that sustains us. As I said earlier, I had a living illustration of this every single day of my life. As Jesus Christ set my dad free from addiction, on the spot, in the moment, my dad continued to walk with Jesus Christ every single day of his life. Not in perfection, but in the totality of realizing that God was his Savior, that Jesus Christ had done a work in him. And so he never turned his back on him till the day he died. The times I had conversations with my dad in the hospital after his cancer diagnosis, and you could see in him the hope that he had because of Jesus Christ. I remember talking to him and saying, Tommy, whatever happens to me doesn't matter because I know where I'm going. I know who is my Savior. Every day of his life, he walked with him. What we need to understand from that is that his work is not a one-time miraculous act, but your freedom from addiction will only be sustained when you live in him. Your life of peace will only be sustained when you live in him. Your reconciled relationship will only be sustained when you live in him. We've talked about this throughout the series, but I think it's important to never lose sight of its application. Throughout the book of John, Christ is declaring that life is found in believing in him. Going all the way back to chapter 3, his declaration is, whoever believes in me will have life. And as we said back then, the word he uses over and over again means dependency upon, to have faith in, to entrust yourself to place your dependency upon Jesus Christ. Through him, your redemption will be realized when you turn your dependency from the things of this world, from the things of your own creation, and put your faith and dependency on Jesus Christ, on his words, on his promises, on his work. Too many of us want to embrace Jesus Christ as Savior, but we don't want to make him Lord. We want him to save us from our circumstance and our situation. But we don't want to love the way he calls us to love. We don't want to forgive the way he calls us to forgive. We don't want to be holy the way he calls us to be holy. But Jesus Christ says, listen, your love won't be found out there. It'll be found in me. Let go of that. He says, listen, you've got to forgive people deeply the way I forgave you, no matter how hard or how difficult it might be. You need to forgive. You need to not live in fear of the circumstance out there, but realize I am your provision and rest in me. He will be life when we follow after him, when we believe in him, when we rest in him. What were John's words about why he recorded the acts of Jesus Christ in his books to begin with? We read it at the very end, and he says it like this: I recorded these so that you might believe, and that by believing in him, you may have life. By depending on him, by putting your faith in him, by trusting in him, you'll have life. He is the resurrection and the life. There is no circumstance beyond his ability to restore. The message of John chapter 11 is that we are here in hope. There is no circumstance the power of God cannot renew, and no life he cannot redeem. He is the resurrection and the life. The message of John chapter 11 and my message to you this morning is, turn to him and put your faith in him. Not just in some act of mental assent, not just in nodding your head and saying amen and going from this place unchanged. Put your faith in him. Seek him in prayer. Seek release and healing and life from death by being prayed for, because your faith is in him. Humble yourself before him. Set aside your agendas and press into his calling in your life. He is your resurrection. He is your resurrection this morning. There's a presence of God that breaks through death. There's a presence of God that sets us free. There's a presence of God that redeems us and renews us. It's time to let go of your own thoughts, of your own plans, of the agenda of this world, and allow him to be your resurrection and your life. Whatever you brought into this place this morning, Jesus Christ is resurrection and life.